Well, we are entering a section of the scriptures that I suspicion is probably the second less known section of the Bible. I would bet that the one we're going to cover next week is the most least known section of the Bible. How's that for some superlatives misused? But anyway, minor prophets are probably the least familiar territory for people in their Bibles, and the next to that would be the major prophets, and that's what we want to talk about today. In our series of putting the puzzle pieces together, this is part of the fifth series. We called it The Left Edge of the Old Testament, The Prophets Themselves. I think that if you've been listening to me for a day or three, you probably have gathered that I'm probably a frustrated college professor somewhere inside of me. And today, in order to give you an overview of the prophets, I've given you three charts. And before I even get into Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, I want to see if I can set a big context for you. So if you look to the back of your notes today, first the one that's entitled Times of the Prophets. I'm sorry? Did I do that? No. The second one I did, but this one I stole. In fact, Times of the Prophets is right out of the Gospel Light publications. So Times of the Prophets is where I'd like you to look first. If you took the middle section and the section at the end, and you cut it out, and you laid it down linear, you have a timeline. So if you started with 1040 BC and worked your way to 415 BC, it is a timeline. Is everybody with me? So we're going through the middle section first, and it is part of the last line. It's just on top of each other. But if you would like to make it work for you, go home and cut it off, lay it down on a piece of paper lengthwise, and you'll have a nice chronology. In the middle section, or the part that starts at 1040 BC, you'll see that we have three prophets in the center, meaning it was a united kingdom during the time of Saul, David, and Solomon. And the only prophet that really was working at that time was the prophet Samuel. Everybody with me? You're on the right chart. So now the kingdom splits. We spent a lot of time talking about that. You understand that. When it split, there are kings to the north and kings to the south. The kings to the north in the northern kingdom would be guys like Jeroboam and Baasha and Omri and Ahab. You with me? And so right underneath them are the two prophets that really began during that time period to speak to the issues of God. And that would have been Elijah and Elisha. In the southern kingdoms, that's the time of Rehoboam, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Joash, and so forth, you have one prophet that shows up in about the 795 to 790 time frame. And what's his name? Joel. So you guys are with me. So you can see how this chart works. Now when you get to the next section, the bottom third of that chart, you'll see that it starts getting crowded. Because the prophets are in the middle. You got the kings to the north, Jeroboam the second, Menachem, Pekin, Hoshea, and then there is the fall of the northern kingdom, plus or minus 721 BC. And then in the southern kingdom, Uzziah is reigning, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, and so forth. You've got prophets that are during that time period, kind of bunched up. Jonah sort of starts at the beginning, then Amos, Micah, Isaiah, and Hosea are our contemporaries. They're preaching and teaching at the same time. When I first started thinking and studying about the prophets, it shocked me that they weren't linear. You know, that Jonah and then this guy and then this guy and then this guy. They're on top of each other for different reasons. If you keep coming down, you can see that Nahum has a time frame almost by himself. He overlaps a little. But Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Obadiah are overlapping. A lot of ministry going on during that time period. At about 585 BC, the final destruction of Jerusalem, the fall, the temple's destroyed, and so forth. Then we have exile, which we spent quite a bit of time trying to get in your mind. During that time, you've got Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi doing some preaching. So hopefully the first chart helps you with a time overview, a sense of, you know, who spoke when and to whom, or mostly who spoke when, and we'll talk about to whom in a moment. You okay with that? So everybody's with me? Great. Go to the second chart. This one I did do. Yeah. Don't panic. Little more info. And it was because for my own study, I really wanted an overview. I wanted it all on one piece of paper. And charts like the one we just went through take one piece of it, but they didn't give me everything I wanted to know. And so for those of you that are the overachievers of the group and you're in your own Bible study working through this, I hope this will prove to be helpful. Let me just explain how it works. Northern kingdom on the left-hand side, that would be the kingdom of Israel, and its fall, about 721 B.C., the kingdom on the right-hand side is the southern kingdom. We know it is Judah. And the charts has some dates. Now, if you go through all my material when we're finished with this study, and you take, just say, for example, the dates of Isaiah, and you go flipping through, you may find slightly different dates because depending on who the scholar is, he's going to date it slightly different. But these are generally accepted dates that should be helpful for you. Then the king, who was the king that was reigning at the time of the prophet? How many years did the king reign? Was his reign good or bad? You know, bad mostly, the worst, extra bad. I threw that one in. You can tell this is my chart, right? Extra, extra bad. It's kind of like when I order a white chocolate mocha at Starbucks. I want an extra, 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 extra hot. This guy's bad. Anyway, then you can see the prophet, and then some scripture that would help you find out about that prophet or his reign. And that's how the chart is devised, so as to hopefully give you everything that you would want to know about any prophet, major or minor, and kind of an overview. A quick word, major prophet, the word that we're using for the prophets today, does not mean they're more important. It just means their prophecies are longer. So a minor prophet is not minor, like in our terminology, it's minor, it's no big deal. It's just as important. Joel is just as critical for our understanding of the mind of God and what he wants to know, what he wants us to know from the Old Testament, as is Isaiah. Whether it's three chapters, two chapters, or, you know, 60-some-odd chapters, it's just the length. Major prophets, longer ones. Minor prophets, shorter ones. Now, the last chart is one that I used in the study Unpacking the Book, where we looked at geography kinds of things. A similar approach to try to give you a big picture of the Bible, particularly Old Testament history. This is not original to me. In order to give good credit, I think it originally came from Mike Favaris, but I'm not certain of that. It's been bandied around, but it is a great chart. And I tinkered with it this week trying to think if I could make it better or do it different, and I can't do it any better, so I just used it again. You have a blank one, I think, in front of you. I would like to help you fill it out. And then at some point in our study, we're going to use it as a quiz. Because if you can fill this out from memory, if you can pick this piece of paper up and fill it out, you get the flow of the Old Testament. You got it. So let's walk through it real quick, because it really relates to our prophets. Down the left-hand side, where there's the arrows that say flow of biblical history, I'm going to fill that part in first, okay? So we're at Genesis in the first box. And then the flow from that would be Exodus. We're going to skip Leviticus for a second and go to Numbers in the third box. Joshua in the fourth box. Judges in the fifth box. Now, if you were just thinking of the historical flow of the Old Testament, not the flow of the books, not which book came first in our Bible, but just the flow of history. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, and Judges is the flow of history. Now, to the right of the book of Genesis, a supplemental book that comes at about that same time is Job. So in the little oval one over there, it's Job. For my friend who just slipped in the back, we're in the very last chart in your notes, the blank one, and we're filling it in. You've seen it before. Next to Exodus, the supplemental book, is Leviticus. So the second oval down is Leviticus. Next to Numbers, the supplemental book, is Deuteronomy. And next to Judges, the supplemental book, is Ruth. Now, if you think that through, that makes great sense. The period of the Judges, the book of Ruth, matches that period. Deuteronomy is similar material to the material found in Numbers and so forth. So let's go back over to the flow of history side, the big boxes. The next big box under Judges is 1 Samuel. Anybody want to guess what the second big box is? 2 Samuel, brilliant crowd. Next box, 1 Kings. For bonus points, next box, 2 Kings. Now, you and I know that the next two books in our Bible are 1 and 2 Chronicles. But we emphasized and taught you that they were really looking at Jewish or biblical history from the standpoint of Judah, the southern tribes. So the oblong ones that are on the right-hand side, you see those? That's where you're going to put 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. Because they cover the time period from 2 Samuel through 2 Kings. With me? Correct. The little ones that are up and down. Should have done this over the overhead. My apologies. Should have done that. Okay, so then we're going to have an exile, right? After the events of 2 Kings, northern tribe falls, eventually the southern tribe falls. We've got now an exile. And the two books that are going to talk to us about the history of the return from exile are Ezra, first box, last box, Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah. So if you're in a coffee shop with someone, and they say, I don't get the flow of the Bible. So many books. How does it work? All you need are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 boxes. And you got it. You with me? Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Ezra, and Nehemiah. That's the flow of the history of the Old Testament. Supplemental books at the top, Job, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Ruth, and 1 and 2 Chronicles down the side. Now, what we need, yes, my dear?
Is Job, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Ruth also in the flow of history?
No, they're supplemental. That's why they're out to the right. Above those, I wrote the little word supplemental books on mine. Bottom two boxes, left-hand corner, Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, this is great in terms of history. We got the flow of history now. But where do the prophets fit? And that's the smaller, sometimes oblong, sometimes, and the size doesn't matter. I don't know who drew this one. Maybe some of them a little bigger than the others. That's not indicated. But the United Kingdom, again, here comes Saul, David, and Solomon. You with me? Right down that line. So during David's reign, a book that was written that's important, that he wrote most of, what would it be? Psalms, correct. Doesn't this make it all come together? At least it does, right? Solomon, what book primarily, or what book did he primarily write? Proverbs. Two more. Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. Maybe they're longer so you could write all that in there. So Psalms next to David, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And what happened after David's reign? It split. Kingdom split, northern and southern. Primarily, two prophets preached to the northern kingdom. There's a little overlap, but primarily two did. Amos and Hosea. That's what's in those two little ones in the middle. And there are six that primarily preached against Judah, or to Judah, or about Judah, the southern kingdom. And they are Joel, Micah, Isaiah. I'm coming down that right-hand side. Joel, Micah, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah. There are a total of 16 prophets, 2 to the north, 6 to the south. Bear with me? Sure. Joel, Micah, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah. Now, while they were in exile, there were 2 major prophets. You see where it says exile in Babylon down towards the bottom? In those 2 boxes, you're going to put Daniel and Ezekiel. So while they're in exile, there are 2 prophets, Yaphan, Daniel and Ezekiel, underneath the dotted line, over near the words exile in Babylon. Can I help you? By pointing. Okay, down here. Exile in Babylon, 2 little whatevers, Daniel and Ezekiel. Again, I apologize, I didn't do this on the overhead. Overhead. Well, I'm sorry, my age. The PowerPoint. Did I go too fast? Are you okay? A little help going on over there? That's good. Shall we take the quiz? Then, I'm in these 2 boxes right here, Daniel and Ezekiel. Where it says exile in Babylon, the next 2, right there. Okay, where are you doing? The boxes have Ezra and Nehemiah in them. The boxes have Ezra and Nehemiah. Are we all right? Okay, we'll pause. Isn't this exciting? It will be exciting when you commit it to memory and you have this in your brain. You will be able to stump your husband at dinner. Take one of these out at dinner tonight and say, honey, can you outline the Old Testament? Work on it together. Now, are we okay? A supplemental book to Ezra is the book Esther. So the oval coming off of the box that has Ezra in it is Esther. Now we got 6 prophets left. Let's go to the right hand side. It's kind of shaded a little different. It says prophets out of town. Okay? They were prophesying about other places other than Israel. Jonah, Nahum, and Obadiah. Jonah, Nahum, and Obadiah. Kind of shaded thing over on the right hand side. Peggy, you should just be able to whip through this. That leaves us only 3 boxes at the bottom. These are post-exilic, after the exile prophets, which is why they're down near Nehemiah, at the very bottom of our page. They are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, if you look at that chart and think about it, it makes sense. You know, when it was the northern kingdom, Amos and Hosea were doing most of the preaching during that time period. When the southern kings were ruling and reigning, Joel, Micah, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah were in play. The three prophets that rag about something other than Israel, Jonah, Nahum, and Obadiah. And if you think in terms of exile, Ezra and Nehemiah came back, okay. Esther's a story while they're in exile. They're returning. Now, at the end of the return, who are the prophets that are ragging on them once they've come back? Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. There is one square left, which you're all getting panicked about. And it's there for Lamentations, because Lamentations just doesn't fit anywhere else. It's actually, if I were redoing it, I would put it as a supplemental book to Jeremiah. Because that's what it is.
Too small.
Yeah, it's too big. I mean, the word's too big to fit in there. Lamentations. Apparently, whenever Joe drew this, put it there. Lamentations. The reason it's put there is because it has to do, and we're going to talk about that today, about the fall of Jerusalem. And the fall of Jerusalem occurred in Second Kings. So that's why it's there. But I probably would have put it in a supplementary book off of Jeremiah. Now, that little chart, you know, we're going to talk about it later. We're going to talk about it some more. It's going to come up when we get into the minor prophets. But I would encourage you to commit that to memory. Go run some blank ones off. If you need some blank ones, go into the office and tell them why you want, you know, 10 blank ones. So you can start working on it. Get yourself out in the morning and see if you can do just the flow of history. And when you got that down, see if you can do just the supplemental books. When you got that down, see if you can do just the prophets for the southern and northern kingdoms. And once you get that down, see if you can fill anything out. Until finally, it's all in there. It's kind of like when you first started driving the freeway system in Southern California. You knew you could get on the 5 and get to L.A. But is that the best way to go to L.A.? It is not. But if you were to take a handy-dandy one-sheet look at the freeway system in L.A., pretty soon you'd realize you got the 405, then you got whatever the next one is, and the 60, and the 10, and the 210, and they make sense. Pretty soon you memorize just where those are, and it doesn't matter which freeway you're driving. In your mind, you're going, okay, he just said the 60's clogged, I'm going east, I better go to the 10. It's that same grid. And this grid will help you place particularly the prophets. Because we don't traffic the prophets very much. Major prophets or minor prophets. Because we don't get it. We don't understand it. The flow of history, that's easier. We like David. But when we get into Isaiah is my least favorite book in the Old Testament. And I'm committed. I'm coming up to it again in my reading. I am committed to doing a better job in my study of Isaiah this time. I am. I'm going to get it. Probably won't, but I'm going to try. And I'm suggesting that maybe, depending on where you are, you try a little bit to get the prophets. Okay? So those are my three charts. Yes, ma'am. Was Jeremiah... Close. I wouldn't... You know, it's not exact. So you couldn't say that Proverbs was written at this time of 2 Samuel. Yes, actually you could, because that's the time of Solomon's reign, and that's who wrote it. In an approximate way, yes, you could. Just not literal, you know. But yes, it does suggest a time frame. Yes. Good questions. Well, let's go back to your outline, and I have a whole 17 minutes to do 5 pages of notes. I did one more little chart, and what I tried to do here was to kind of the same thing, only it's from a slightly different perspective, so it's not exactly the same as the chart we just did. A northern kingdom, southern kingdom, both kingdoms, other nations, post-exilic. Let's dive in. Let me give you the four that we need to talk about today: Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Those four. Let's talk about them at least for a moment or two. The book of Isaiah, 66 books. It one author said it resembles the Bible in miniature. How many chapters are or how many books are there in the Old Testament? in the Old Testament. 39. 3 times 9 is 27. How many books are there in the New Testament? 27. Okay. Ooh, hello, hello. 66 books in our Bible, in our English Bible. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. It's interesting that Isaiah breaks out 39, the first 39 chapters, are pretty much a focus on kind of an Old Testament theme of condemnation. That is, God is holy, you must respond accordingly. Isn't that kind of the broad stroke overview of the Old Testament? God is holy, you better pay attention. God has a standard, you don't need it. You need the Messiah. You need someone to step in and take the wrath of God for your sin on your behalf. That's what the sacrificial system is all about. That's what the prophets were teaching. Clean up your act, judgment's coming, because God's holy and has a standard for you. That's in a broad sense an Old Testament, paint the Old Testament. In the New Testament, 27 chapters, in Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, almost take on a different theme, almost a complementary theme, but now shifting to God's compassion, or if you will, God's consolation. God's wanting to step in on our behalf, and there is the emphasis of God's undeserved mercy, that God has mercy. The first 39 chapters, God is holy and has a right to hold us to a perfect standard. Last 27 chapters, ooh, good news, he's going to send his son, and mercy exists. In much the same way that the Old Testament and the New Testament outline. So Isaiah kind of falls into those two categories. The latter part of Isaiah is argued by many scholars that Isaiah himself did not write it. But interestingly enough, and here's where the case is closed for me, both in the first section of the first 39 chapters and in the second section of chapters 40 to 66, the New Testament quotes those passages and attributes it to Isaiah. Case closed. I don't care whether the scholars like it or not. If Christ and the New Testament writers are quoting it and ascribing it to Isaiah, for me, case is closed. Now, the basic theme of the whole book of Isaiah is salvation. That Yahweh, the Old Testament word for God, one of them, that Yahweh is salvation. The word salvation appears 26 times in the book of Isaiah. If you look at all the other prophets, it only shows up 7 times. So Isaiah is into salvation. He's into the bad news, and he's into the good news. He just takes so long to tell it. I mean, how many times can you say, clean up your act, judgment's coming? You know, it's a bad news. Yeah. He was a prophet during the 8th century when the northern kingdom was being conquered or conquered by the Assyrians. He's often called the messianic prophet, and that his message of future judgment and deliverance points to the coming of Christ. That's what the second half of his book is all about. Now, as I was doing a little reading last night, Isaiah is distinctive in that there is a very impressive vocabulary in Hebrew, and that the style suggests he was a very educated man. We know he was married. We know his wife was a prophetess herself, a very minor one. We know he had at least 2 sons. So he's got what I put in my notes, a distinguished Jewish family. And in the book, there are some other people that are kind of main characters, the kings of the south of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh. Now, he prophesied. His ministry lasted about 4 years. And 40 years. Spanned 4 different kings. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. I gave you a little outline if you're, you know, launching into the study of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters, we've emphasized already the message of judgment. If you're trying to figure out, well, whose judgment and under whose reign, chapters 1 to 6 are under Uzziah and Jotham, chapters 7 to 14 are under Ahaz, and chapters 25 to 39 are under Hezekiah. He then shifts to the great message of comfort. If you enjoy the Christmas, we normally hear it at Christmas, the Messiah, the great piece of music, he captures so many direct passages right out of Isaiah in that music. In fact, when you hear "Comfort ye my people," don't you hear the music? Well, anyway, I did. In outline of those 27 chapters, God's promise to free his people and bring them again into the land that he gave them. That's chapters 40 to 52. The coming of the great servant, Jesus Christ, to be the Messiah, the King, Isaiah 52 and 53. And the future glory of God's people, that is Isaiah 54, 55, and 56, or 54 through 66. Probably the epitome, the high point of the book of Isaiah is chapter 53, and I think in your discussion questions today I asked you about that chapter a little bit. Isaiah is a bright, articulate, smart guy that goes on for 66 chapters, making sure we don't miss it. Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He is a soft-hearted man. I often, when I think of Jeremiah, I think of men like Dennis Bach or Jim Verkompis out in Ladera. Tender-hearted, soft, capable of responding with a broken heart to things that ought to be responded to that way. He delivered his message of this impending doom, impending judgment of the southern kingdom. And for 40 years, he railed against all forms of their spiritual decay. But he did it with a broken heart. He didn't do it with arrogance. He didn't do it with I'm good and I'm right and you're wrong. He did it as, oh my gosh, guys, judgment's coming. Come on, my heart is broken over your sin and the position you've taken. Let me help you to see truth. Parenthetically, just a word, those of us that deal with people whose lives, you know, are indicators of their spiritual decay, it's not a good idea to stand up on a platform and shove your finger in their face and take the, I know you're wrong, stop it. It's a broken heart. It's a broken heart over their sin and a broken heart over our own sin. To the degree God has broken your heart over your sin, you will have a much more sensitive heart to those around you. I just can't imagine how you would act that way. We'll go get in the closet and think for a few minutes about how you act. And it's probably not the same situation, it's probably not the same set of circumstances, but it's the same reckless abandon to self. It's just expressed a different way. You know, he's got three kind of sections. I didn't put this into your notes, but in the early part, 627 to 605 B.C. or so, Judah's being threatened by Assyria and Egypt, and he's preaching. And then from 605 to 586 or so, Judah's being threatened by Babylon. So, you know, he was preaching when Assyria was a problem. He's preaching now when Babylon's a problem. And then when it's falling, when Jerusalem's falling, it's all coming to naught. In 586, 580 B.C., he continues to minister in Judah. Now, a special note that will drive you crazy when you study the book of Jeremiah is that it does not follow an order in which things happen. I put that in your notes. Jeremiah, and he had an assistant named Baruch, they wrote Jeremiah's messages on a long scroll. So imagine a long scroll, and they're writing whatever. And so the author that I was studying said, imagine that while they're writing down one of his messages, you know, whatever it was, Jeremiah would be reminded of another message that he spoke. Oh, that's important. We've got to put that down. And they put it down. It's not in the sequence of when he said it, but he remembers it, puts it down. So the earlier message then gets added to the scroll right when he was leaving off of that writing. And so this mixing of early and late messages is going to drive you crazy when you're trying to work your way through the book. What's the theme of Jeremiah? Well, this is a record of Jeremiah's tragically unsuccessful calls for Judah, the southern tribes, to repent of idolatry and immorality and avoid the impending doom of the Babylonian captivity. And he adds to that, not only, oh my goodness, you're going to get conquered, but that there will be a remnant and the remnant will be saved. And that they will only spend a certain period of time, 70 years, in captivity. It just boggles my mind how God can be ranking on, if you don't clean up your act, judgment's coming, and oh, I've provided a way for you. Isn't that just how it is for you and I? He could be all over me about my sin, and rightfully so, and then go, oh, and I sent my son. to endure the wrath on your behalf. The main guys, Jeremiah himself, and the kings of Manasseh, Josiah, and Zedekiah. Jeremiah is an interesting person to study. He is the son of a priest, so he has a very spiritual background, and he was never allowed to marry. And I like teaching about Jeremiah because of the kind of life God required him to live, the heart that he had for people because of the circumstances of the way he lived. A quick outline of Jeremiah might be the first 38 chapters before the fall, and then the final chapters after the fall. Of course, there could be a much more detailed outline, but if you're looking at it, that's a good way to divide it. Now, Jeremiah wrote more than one book. Lamentations is the second book by Jeremiah. The word lament means what? What does lament mean? Sorrow, sadness, to cry. And Lamentations is a series of five lament poems. Poems of a kind of expression of Jeremiah's deep sorrow over the city of Jerusalem having fallen. And it's just one right after another where his heart is breaking. If you will, it's almost like one author put it, it's a funeral dirge over the destruction of Jerusalem. In the book of Jeremiah, he's looking down the road and he's going, oh my goodness, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Stop what you're doing. Return to God in his mercy. Perhaps he will allow it to not happen. And then the book of Lamentations is he turns around after it happens and he looks back and goes, oh, in deep sorrow, look what happened. Because we didn't clean up our act, because we didn't submit to God. And there's a brokenness about him. The book of Lamentations is a sad, sorrowful look at the results when mankind does not respond to God. If you were going to outline it, I put it for you. Chapter 1 is the state of Jerusalem. Chapter 2, God's wrath. Chapter 3, Jeremiah's deep grief. And chapters 4 and 5, some reasons for why the tragedy occurred. Let me just say this, that again, as a mnemonic device, a device to be able to memorize, mnemonic device. Each of the chapters in Lamentations start with the Hebrew first letter, Aleph, and then each verse in that section follows the Hebrew alphabet. It's almost like he said, from A to Z, my heart is broken for Jerusalem. Let's talk about Ezekiel for a moment. I've been doing some studying on Ezekiel, been interested in it. Ezekiel is 20 years younger than Jeremiah. He and Daniel are about the same age. They're contemporaries in terms of their age, but they're about 20 years younger than Jeremiah. Ezekiel is going to preach to the Jewish captives in Babylon before and after the fall of Jerusalem. So remember that Jerusalem didn't fall in one battle. It took place over a many-year period of time. And so there was deportation taking place, and people were already in Babylon before the final slaughter and destruction of Jerusalem. And Ezekiel's job was to preach to them. He, too, was a son of a priest and was a priest himself. And you can see in the book of Ezekiel that he is very interested in the temple and the sacrifices and the things associated with being a priest before God. He's trying to convince the people that judgment was coming and that Jerusalem was doomed. He's given a whole series of visions and dreams about the fall of Jerusalem, both God's wrath about it and God's plan to return them from Babylon at some point. Apparently, Daniel was already in Babylon when Ezekiel gets there, because Daniel actually mentions Ezekiel three times in his book. When we started this study, I said I would take the well-known stories of our Bible and try to put them in some context. The problem is there are not a whole lot of well-known stories in the book of Isaiah that I could drop in there for you. There are two in Ezekiel. One happens in the first few chapters of Ezekiel's call, Ezekiel 1 to 3. It's that vision of the four figures. Maybe you know it as the wheel within a wheel. Does that mean anything? A couple of nods. That's when that story takes place. And then the prophecies that Ezekiel gives from chapter 4 to 48, first against Judah and Jerusalem, then against the nations, and then against Israel in the last days. There is a, I shouldn't call it a story, but there is a vision, a discussion of the end times and the war between Gog, Magog, and what we will know is the war against Israel. And so those last chapters of Ezekiel capture that. And for many of you, that may be a familiar passage as well. Ezekiel is well worth our time to read and to study as it relates to coming events in our lives. And lastly, is in terms of major prophets, long prophets, Daniel comes along. I love the story of Daniel from the standpoint of his character. And I've taught that lesson a couple times in the 20-some-odd years here at Stony Brook. It is primarily a story of a young boy, 15, 16, 17 years of age, in chapter 1, who ends up 90-plus years of age towards the end of the book of Daniel. It's the study or the story of his life and the story of an incredible man of character. In mixed into that, of course, is Daniel's visions and dreams that we're talking about, the sovereignty of God and his coming kingdom. It certainly talks about end times that matches up and parallels very well the material in the New Testament book of Revelation. There are at least three or four main people: Daniel, the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. And King Nebuchadnezzar. There are others. Of course, that's not his name. I work with kids, you remember? If you were going to outline the book of Daniel, the first six chapters are primarily about Daniel's life in Babylon, him as a young man. You may know the story of him not wanting to eat the meat or the food that was offered to the king. That would be in that little box. Then Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he gets all ticked at the three Hebrew children, chucks them into the fiery furnace. Three Hebrew children in the furnace. That's a story you know. That happens there. Then Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, this one about the great tree. Then another king comes along, Belshazzar. You might know something about the writing on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tingle, you farson is what was written on the wall. That story would drop into chapter 5. Chapter 6 is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And then the great visions that parallel the book of Revelation in chapter 7 to chapter 12. Now, you know, when I ask myself the question, so what, which I try to do every week, why are the major prophets important? I think that there are many conclusions you could come. One that I came to was that you and I need to remember that fulfilled prophecy, that is, when a prophet got up and said, 400 years hence, this is going to happen. And it happened, just like he said. That is one of the strongest supporting arguments for why you and I have put our faith and trust in this book. I mean, there are others, these are apologetic principles or tenets, but fulfilled prophecy is one of the very best. And if you get a handle on all of the major prophets that spoke, and then hundreds of years later, with great specificity, it came to pass. And you're able to articulate that. That helps you provide support for why this book is unique. It doesn't prove anything, but oh my goodness, it's unlike any other book. There is not fulfilled prophecy in any other area of our culture or our world. And so to get a handle on that allows us to rely on God's word. And I picked Matthew chapter 12. Turn there just for a second. Matthew 12. This is a quick application. Matthew 12:40-41. The scribes and the Pharisees are saying to Jesus, "We want to see a sign." 39, he says, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given. But there is a sign, the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." the men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation in judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. See, here's just one example where Jesus takes his finger, leans back into the Old Testament, sticks it on a prophet and says, what he said was true. In fact, I'm the living expression of it. I'm going to die. I'm going to spend 3 days, etc. If we get our arms around the importance of prophecy, like Jesus, we could reach back, put our fingers on an Old Testament prophecy, and have some confidence, some reliance on what God said, God does. And I think that's a great reason to try to get our arms around the prophecies. I understand that these are not easy books. I confess to you that Isaiah stumps me. I make my way through Ezekiel. I'm okay in Jeremiah. I'm good in Daniel. Lamentations, okay. I get it's hard. But I'm expressing to you that to the degree we get it, it really does help us. It's worthy of our time and attention. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to try to put the edges around the puzzle piece here as it relates to the major prophets. May we want to know your word. May we want to get it. May we be able to quote Old Testament prophecies and their fulfillment in the New Testament. May we use it to help people be able to rely on your word that speaks of you, and then they can come to a saving knowledge of knowing you. We pray all these in Christ's name. Amen.